Good morning. I invite you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. As you're going there, I'm going to start here. Currently, in the Doddrell household, we have entered into yet another season of flag football. All three boys are playing on three different teams, three different schedules. It's a blast. You sense the sarcasm there. No, it is fun. That said, Timothy plays in the 5 and 6 year old division. And you can imagine what that looks like. Some 5 and 6 year olds running around and like gathering cats. What's the phrase there? Yeah. But anyways, it's crazy to watch. I got to see my first practice last week, and it is. It's funny to see the coaches trying to get them aligned somewhat in positions and to get them to run the correct routes. Honestly, to get them running in the right direction. We had our first game last week, and one little boy on the other team caught the ball. They were like 3 yards from the end zone, and the little boy catches the ball and scores in the other end zone. And so it was, yeah. Anyways, I loved sitting and watching practice this past week. Again, my first one, because I loved getting to watch for the first time their coach really interact with these young, short attention spanned kiddos. Much of which this was the first time that they'd not only played football, but they played any organized sport at all. And I was impressed, as he really did a great job, and being a former teacher really blessed my heart to see him working, not just with my son, but with those other young men and women. You see, he would verbally instruct them as to what to do. But then he didn't just leave it there. He also then physically modeled it. He himself put into practice what he was asking of them. This past practice, it was spin moves. And that was fun to see. Spinning away from the defender so that they could not pull your flag. And again, he verbally taught and then he visually illustrated it. He modeled it. He led by examples. And the boys worked so hard to follow that example. The reason that I began with this silly illustration is because I do think this is what we see Paul doing here as he continues on here in chapter 9, really building from chapter 8. Because if you recall, in chapter 8, where we found ourselves last week, Paul was addressing an issue, the specific question that the Corinthians had regarding eating food offered to idols. And he gave a direct answer as to that question. And then he went even further and gave an overarching principle. We find that in chapter 8, verse 9, if you want to look there quickly, just probably on the page before chapter 9 begins. He says, take care this right of ours, this freedom that is yours in Christ. It's not forbidden, but take care that what you're doing, what your behavior is not somehow a stumbling block, that it doesn't hinder another younger in the faith, brother and sister in Christ's walk with the Lord. To think beyond ourselves. Yes, we can do that. There's no biblical forbidding of this, but yet, is it loving our brother and sister in Christ if we know they might struggle with it and we can just not do it? It's that dying to self, isn't it? Which is really, really hard to do sometimes. As stated last week, we should be eager, church. We should be eager. This is what Kirk said in the prayer, or Paul said that Kirk read. This is part of abounding more and more in love for and with one another. We should be eager. We should be willing and intentional to limit our liberty. And I love that. When I think about this, I think about being intentional. It's like actually paying attention. Is my behavior causing another an offense? Am I actually even thinking about other people when I'm about ready to behave in this way or do this certain thing? There's an intentionality to it. We should be eager to limit our liberty at any time, to any degree, or to not do something that we know is, even though it's not sinful in and of itself, in order to help a fellow believer to not being a stumbling block, to help a brother whom we should love, a precious soul whom Christ died for that we claim to love, a brother that we want to see grow in the Lord in spiritual maturity and fruitfulness. The spiritual good, the spiritual health of others, of the whole body of Christ, to and for the glory of God, should always govern what we as Christians do or don't do. And when it's not, let us know the reality of that. We are sinning against our brothers. And even more so, we're sinning against Christ, as we are not truly loving our brothers and sisters as we are called to do. Having laid out the principle, verbally answering it, now in chapter 9, and he really starts this at the end of chapter 8, but really in chapter 9, very coach or teacher-like, he then illustrates it. He models it, or at least he describes to them how he, in his own life's practice, models this. And as he speaks to this, the Corinthians are going to be saying, yes, Paul, amen, amen. We've seen you do this. We know that this is the practice of your life because we've witnessed it. We've seen you put it in practice. We've seen that you have not hypocritically said, do as I say, but not as I do. That's where Paul takes us here in chapter 9. And the prayer for today as we dive in this text, as we dive into this text, is that we, like the Corinthians, would truly learn from his example and in turn follow and imitate his example as he, Paul, leads by example. So if you haven't already, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14 is where we're going to be. And at this time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God, if you will stand with me as the word of God is again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, bought by the blood of Christ, to and for, as we always pray, the glory of God. You have it? Amen? I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 9. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope that the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, listen to Paul's words here. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. We could keep going, and we'll dive into more next week, but let's bow our heads and pray and just kind of stay there in those 14 verses and plant ourselves for a bit. If you'll bow your heads with me, Father, we thank you for this word. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, I echo Pastor Dan's words earlier with just seeing those kiddos up there on that video and just their joy for you, and almost every single one of them saying, I loved just getting to worship. How that blesses a dad's heart. That blesses a Christian's heart. That blesses this pastor's heart. Father, I pray that we will continue on this day to just be faithful to your word, God. I pray, Father, that you will preach a better sermon than I am about ready to, and to the hearing of all that are here today, God. I pray that you will make much of yourself through it. And we pray for those working with our children downstairs. There was a throng of them this morning. Just thankful, Father. Look forward to fellowship continuing here in your word, as we are united in your Son, and may we continue to abound in his love. Love for him, love for you, love for one another, in order that we might adorn beautifully the gospel of Jesus Christ into a world, a lost world, so desperately in need of him. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. All right, as we begin here, I want us to remember for the purpose of context here, really, really important for the purpose of context, that the so-called ones with knowledge, and we saw this last week in chapter 8, the so-called ones with knowledge were pridefully and arrogantly and unlovingly and divisively, with doctrinal snobbery, claiming a freedom in Christ, a right, there's nothing wrong with it, they said, to eat meats that had been sacrificed to idols. Why? And they were right in this, because an idol has no real existence. There is only one true God. They knew, as Paul affirmed, that food will not commend one to God. One is not better or worse off for eating or not eating. Those who were further along in theological and doctrinal and biblical clarity knew this. There were others that were still struggling with it, newer to their faith, and that had been saved out of that. And so you have all of them colliding here in Corinth. There was conflict. There was tension. Indeed, they were biblically and doctrinally sound, and Paul said so. However, where Paul focused was, despite you being right biblically, you are wrong in this because you are devoid of love. You are devoid of love. Love for one's brother and sister in Christ. In this particular instance, because it's not forbidden in Scripture, Paul's not saying, hey, let's love one another and allow them to continue in sin, things that are directly forbidden in Scripture. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about dying to self. He's talking about not just thinking about ourselves on things that aren't strictly forbidden in Scripture. That's where he's at here in this text. They were being stumbling blocks to the weaker or newer brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, although the act itself was not sinful, they were being extremely sinful in not loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were tearing them down, not building them up in the faith. They were hindering their growth. They were hindering their walk with the Lord. They were dividing the church and sinning against one another, sinning against those, as Paul wrote, for whom Christ died, and thus sinning against Christ. Paul closes it out, answering the specific question regarding food. Again, he's saying, this is my practice in this. This is what I would say we are to do if we're truly loving others in this situation as Christ loves us. What does he say? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if that action is offensive to my brother, even though eating meat, even meat that has been sacrificed to idols is not sinful, then I am free in Christ to do so, but I'm never going to do it. I'm going to refuse to do it. Why? Lest I make my brother stumble. Lest I'm offensive to my brother as he or she is growing in the Lord. Again, he builds on this in this text with a very real example, an illustration, again, of the broader principle from his own life. The question then becomes, what liberty or right of Paul's in this text does he willingly, voluntarily forego in order to not be a stumbling block to others? Chapter 8, it was, I'm not going to eat meat. What is it here in chapter 9? Well, he speaks of a couple of things. He continues with, in verses 4 and 5, the eating and drinking and even marrying. Taking along with him a believing wife. Even asks a rhetorical question, perhaps even a hint of sarcasm here. Do we, Barnabas and I, not have the right to these things, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Yet that's not where he's going to focus in at. He's going to focus in on something else that he thinks is even much more serious, or potentially a much more serious stumbling block. What is it? Well, in summary, it's this. This right. I think MacArthur shares it well. The right for those who minister or proclaim the gospel to be financially and materially supported by those to whom they minister. That's the right he's talking about here. Paul spends much of this text affirming that right. Bear with me for a moment here. He says, we read, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? In other words, am I not free in Christ just like you, Corinthians? Am I not an apostle? Am I not one that has been directly called to, out of my old life and into this new life? To full-time proclaim the gospel? And then he verifies his apostleship here. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal. You're the divine verification. You're the fruit, Corinthians. You're the fruit of my apostleship in the Lord. And Paul is saying, I have every right biblically to then receive financially from you to support me continuing to proclaim the gospel. To travel and advance the gospel as I have been called to do by our Lord. He continues, again, he just drills home at this. Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its own fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? The answer is no one. Verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? Is this just Paul speaking? Absolutely not. Does the law not say the same? And then he goes to Deuteronomy. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. What is he talking about there? There was law that said as the oxen was going through the fields, they were not to be muzzled so they could eat as they went. And he's saying then, is it for oxen that God's concerned, or how much more for those whom he's died to save, right? Does he certainly not speak for our sake, Paul says? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? And Paul's point is, as an apostle, the Lord sent me to you. I came to you, Corinthians, and I was the first one that shared the gospel to you. And your greatest need was met through that gospel proclaimed by me, Paul is saying. He's driving his point home. What is his right? Over and over again, giving reason after reason. He talks about his freedom in Christ. He talks about his specific and direct calling from the Lord. He talks about it being normal practice even in society. He talks about it being commanded in God's law and practice, and that it was even commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. This is a right. But does he end there? He doesn't. Look with me at verse 12. Nevertheless, we, and he's talking about Barnabas and himself, who he's already mentioned, we have not made use of this right. Verse 15, nor, And I love this part. I love how Paul does this. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He's saying, I'm not even writing about it now to ask for it. Indeed. The Corinthians knew this was his practice. We made mention to that earlier. You can turn here later, but in Acts 18, where we see Paul going to Corinth for the first time during his ministry there in Corinth, he didn't ask for or take anything from them, but what did he do? He worked as a tent maker by trade. He worked as a tent maker to pay his way while he preached the gospel and taught at the birthing of this church in Corinth. In Thessalonica, he reminded them in both letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. In Acts 20, we read of Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. He shared, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. These hands ministered to my necessities. And he goes even further in saying, and to those who were with me. However, it is additionally true and affirmed over and over in Scripture by Paul's own words in the Old Testament as well as the New. But specifically, it is affirmed that he did accept financial support. For example, to the Philippians, Kirk read of the prayer in Philippians 1. If we were to skip forward to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 18, listen to what he writes. Paul writes to the Philippians. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, so after he had left Macedonia, where Philippi is, after he had ministered there for a while and left to go to the next place that he was going, the church had been started there. Remember, Lydia and the ladies by the river, and it just kept going. You got the Philippian jailer, his whole household, all of it. Paul has now left after spending time there, and he says, when I left you, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And he's talking about financial and material partnership here. Even in Thessalonica, when I was there, Paul says, you sent me help for my needs once again. He's taking support. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It is clear that he did take money, financial support from the churches. Furthermore, he even exhorts, writing to Timothy, but this extends to the church global. Says, Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For as Paul spoke in our text today, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. Again, it's to be able to take fruit from its labor. And the laborer, Paul says, deserves his wages. So what gifts? Is Paul being contradictory here? On one hand, he says, you remember, Corinthians, I didn't take anything from you. And on the other hand, he says, thank you, Philippians, for all that you gave me. So what gives here? Is he being contradictory? And the answer is a resounding no. And why is this? Well, we got to look a little bit deeper here at what Paul is talking about. One, This is not contradictory because Paul's illustration is just that. It's an illustration from his own life, of his own voluntary practice based upon his own convictions and conscience. Remember that word from last week's text? This is his own conscience. This is what he believes could be a true stumbling block in the ministry that God has called him to. Therefore, this specific right that he foregoes is really Paul not being prescriptive, but instead being descriptive. This is my practice. Continuing on, though, this is not contradictory based upon the details of the specific foregoing of his right to financial support. Let us notice that Paul didn't, and he doesn't, take or accept any financial gifts, any support from those to whom he was ministering as a missionary, first bringing the gospel into a certain area. But he did accept and even asked for, it is clear, financial support from the churches, from brothers and sisters in Christ. He asked for them to be partners of whom he'd already ministered to and left. For example, again referencing his words to the Philippians, "It was kind of you to share my troubles, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left you guys, the church had already been started, you're growing in the Lord, you had already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I had already taught you about giving and the need for finances to do gospel ministry, I had already shared that with you from our Lord's own words. You knew. You entered into partnership with me," and Paul was thankful for that. He was so thankful, and he did accept it. To bring this perhaps closer to home for us, what Paul is speaking to here is similar to what we do as a church for the missionaries that we support. He's not speaking to himself here in the context of a pastor of a local church. He's speaking of himself as a missionary taking the gospel message to a lost people, to the nations. And the practice, the same practice of Paul, is the same practice of the many missionaries we support as a church. They take nothing on the field. They require partnerships from those who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then they utilize that to support them as they go and freely declare the gospel. And freely declare the gospel. As for pastors and shepherds of local churches, again, Paul calls upon them. He calls upon the church in obedience to Scripture to give an order in part to support, to financially and materially support those ministering to them. He even says, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Indeed, the laborer deserves his wages." He even says that. Now, but before we move on here, because there's a big difference here. He's talking about himself as a missionary versus the local church. Pastors of a local church. Before we move any further, I want to pause for a moment because I want to make something very, very clear here. Personally, although I know I can speak for Pastor Dan because he would echo the same. Especially due to, as I am sure you already are recognizing, the awkwardness of this. The awkwardness of me saying, "I deserve my wages." Right? Let's just be clear and out front with it. All right? We must address this. The awkwardness of preaching this text as a local pastor who, yes, relies upon the support of the local church to whom I've been called and entrusted to faithfully shepherd, relying upon the grace of God to and for the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you will bear with me, let me mention a few things here. One, I want to echo the words of Paul in verse 15, where he says that he is not writing these things to secure any such provision. Indeed, especially if you are visiting for the first time this morning, or haven't been attending very long, this is just the next text in our journey through 1 Corinthians. This is not an every week thing. We're not going to have another special offering later on. We didn't even take up one. So please know that. I am not saying, and I am not, as Paul said, I'm not writing, I'm going to say, I'm not preaching or saying these things to secure or to ask for any such provision or for a greater provision. I'm not claiming this right here. My simple desire, as I pray that those of you who are covenant members, who attend here regularly, know, my simple desire is to preach the word, to rightly and faithfully handle the word. All of it. In order that we, his people, would grow in our affections for Christ, would grow to look more and more like Christ, increasingly being transformed by Christ and his word, more and more into the image of Christ, in order that we might be more faithful and fruitful to serve Christ all to and for the glory of Christ. That is my heart's desire. The second thing I want to make mention of here. Again, echoing the words of Paul and building upon his not sharing or writing about this to foster or enhance giving regarding financial giving. Church, please know, and we truly believe this as a church, as elders, and we make decisions based upon this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's one of the reasons why we do not pass a plate. I am not saying that it is wrong to pass a plate. I am saying one of the reasons that we do not pass a plate is because we don't want anyone to feel under compulsion to give. We want it to truly come from the heart of each and every one who would like to give. If you would like to know, we are very transparent. Sabine, who does tons of work with our finances and our whole finance team, if you would ever like to know anything about how our money is spent, where it goes, any of that, they would be more than happy to give you that. That is not something that is hidden. We are very transparent about it. In fact, I oftentimes give, when I give a constitution and bylaws to people who are really interested in our church, I will staple a copy of our budget on there just so they can see. Just so they can see. Transparent. And lastly, I want to take a moment, lastly at least for this, I want to take a moment to say something here as well on behalf of both myself and my family and Pastor Dan and his family. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement and your financial support. Your concern and your generosity and your care for our families. Thank you for your extreme generosity to our family as we strive, and really we're striving together in this, as we strive to faithfully labor into the calling in which we have been called here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Again, thank you, church family. Okay, let's move away from all that. Let's go back to the text. Paul's primary point here, and let us recognize this, what is of utmost importance in regard to all of this, this illustration, this real-life example of the principle that he laid out in chapter 8. I think the most important thing that we can get out of this is why. Why he willing, beyond just his own conscience, his own conviction, why he willingly and voluntarily forgoes the right to receive and accept financial and material giving from those to whom he is ministering the gospel. Why? That is vitally important. Twofold answer here. There's many, many more things that we could speak to, but I just want to focus in on two here. The first is this. Recalling his words from last week in chapter 8, if we were to ask the why, it is obvious to me that he sees this as a very real potential stumbling block for those or for the lost to whom he is preaching the gospel. How might this be? Well, it is clear that Paul believed that in doing so, that there would be the perception that the gospel message was being used for greedy gain. As was true with many, many of the false priests and the many false religions present in Corinth. There were many itinerant speakers that were coming through, doing their conferences and doing their conventions and asking for money. And Paul wanted his practice to look nothing like that. Nothing like that. He wanted no one thinking, no one even perceiving at all, not even a hint that the ministry of the gospel for Paul was for the sake of money or an easy living. To be sure, and Wiersbe comments on this well, it is unfortunate when the ministry of the gospel is sometimes hindered by an overemphasis of money. Many of the unsaved world, and perhaps each and every one of us probably maybe even feel this same way at times as well. Many of the unsaved world are convinced, sadly and tragically, that most, or at the least, many preachers and missionaries are only involved in religious rackets to make money from innocent, often vulnerable people. No doubt, just turn on the television, right? No doubt there are religious racketeers or charlatans in the world, even in and around our communities. People who use religion to exploit others and to control them. We would certainly not agree. We would abhor their purposes and practices. And may we, from myself, from Pastor Dan on, may we make sure that nothing we do in any ministry involved here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church gives any impression that we are of their number. I believe the late pastor, H.A. Ironside, captures this well. He pastored the Moody Bible Church in Chicago for 18 years. And it's been said, as I was reading, that when it came time for him to announce the offering, this is what he would say. We ask God's people to give generously. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not ask you to give at all, because we have a gift for you. Eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. Indeed, he, following the pattern of Paul, made it clear that the offering was for believers, lest the unsaved in the congregation who happened to come in stumble over money and reject the gospel. And second, we're going to touch on this part of it much, much more next week as we move into 15 through the end of the chapter. But when we talk about a why, Paul forgoes this right because he doesn't want there to be any chance of the gospel being reviled. And this is what I mean by this. What does the true gospel say? The true gospel says Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. He paid it all. Right? As the hymn writer declares, he freely gave of himself in order that we, in great debt that we could never pay, would be forgiven of and freed from the guilt and debt and power of our sin. It cost us nothing. It only cost him. It cost him his life in order that we could have life. We sang Wednesday, as Lisa and Doug were leading us at Bible study at Calvary. And the part of the chorus that is so beautiful and applicable to the whole song is, but it's so applicable to this actual text, says, mercy was great and what? Grace is free. It doesn't cost us anything. It costs Christ his life in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. And Paul wants to make sure that nobody thinks that they can give anything to earn or merit or to deserve their salvation. It's only through faith in Christ and the work that only he could do and the death that only he could and did pay. And any time that we get into this financial charlatan garbage, when we get into that, it reviles the gospel and it turns people away from the gospel and they reject the gospel. and their souls are lost. Paul, when preaching the gospel to the lost, willingly refused any financial and material gifts, lest there be any thought that we could buy God's grace, the gift that is our salvation. Again, more next week on that. But as we close, I want to do so reiterating something we ended with last week. Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Paul's heart, his desire was that he wouldn't do anything that would hinder or could hinder in any way his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or that might revile and not adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he took, he ever taking care intentionally that he would not be or do anything to be a stumbling block in the advancing of that gospel. Let us then gladly, humbly surrender, willingly surrender any and every right necessary if it means that the lost might hear unhindered the good news of Jesus Christ. That they would hear the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Son of God for forgiveness of sin and the free gift of eternal life in Christ. Jesus surrendered. Loving us perfectly, he surrendered his rights and privileges. Why? To go to the cross for us in our place as our substitute. It is then a small thing for us, church, like Paul, to follow in his footsteps. May we, church, follow his lead as he followed the lead of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these texts, hard texts, God, that at least hard for the pastor preaching it. Father, I thank you for this church and the love that truly is abounding more and more. And I pray that even in texts like these, Father, that are challenging and convicting, that in many ways that we can trust and know and believe the promises that you are continuing to transform us through it, that you are, as Kirk read in the prayer of Paul, that you are, this is part of that process that you are bringing to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The sanctifying work where we are being shaped and molded more and more into the image of Christ, that we might look like Christ, and that includes dying to ourselves for the sake of others. That they would come to know Christ, and that we would all grow more and more in Christ. Father, I pray that you were honored and glorified in our time already, and I look forward, Father, to the privilege of singing with your people once again. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's children sit together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path. So he will hold me fast. those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall pass. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Man, that was pretty. Before we bow our heads in prayer and close out our gather time, at least for some of us this morning, just a reminder, if you are over there, feel free to stay in fellowship. Just move it over here. And I know that we have a lot of people that are generous in their help. Johnny has a team. Just let them do it, because then it gets chaotic when we get too many, okay? We're thankful for all the help, but just let that team do what they need to do. It'll get done a little bit quicker and less chaotically. And I'm going to try to get the kids out as soon as I can, because I'm on recess duty out there. So I'll help you out there with that, Johnny. All right. We're going to close in prayer. Kirk, would you close us in prayer this morning, brother? Go in peace. God bless you all.